Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
A few years ago, Deborah and I and our boys were sitting in the big amphitheater in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, on a night not unlike tonight, getting ready to watch the Great Passion play with a huge question in our minds: is the weather going to hold long enough for us to get through this? And we went through the whole story, and we got right down to the point where they were nailing Jesus to the cross, and the wind began to pick up just a little bit. And if you've ever been to see the Great Passion play there, they have this way of lifting that cross ever so slowly, and then all of a sudden it thuds into the ground. And just as the cross thudded into the ground, the biggest bolt of lightning in the whole night broke out. And I heard my oldest son right next to me, "Whoa," he said. I don't think the impact of that moment has ever left him. So all that to say, if a storm is going to break out tonight, I want it to happen on point three. I think that would be, a real good point to catch our attention. Whether that happens or not, I don't know. No, I don't take storms lightly. If we get to the seventh inning and we have to go downstairs for safety, then the game is called. If we just get to the third inning and we have to go downstairs, we may just come back up here and finish. I don't know. The word for tonight that I would like for you to give your attention to is the word abundance. That's the key word of our thoughts for this evening: abundance. Not prosperity, not wealth. That's all for another occasion, another setting. But tonight, the word that I want all of us to focus on this evening is the word abundance. Let me introduce what I wish to share with you this evening around the word abundance by reading to you one verse, John chapter 10 and verse number 10, from a relatively new version of Scripture, at least new to me. It's called the Passion Version of Scripture. And in that version of the word, in this chapter 10, verse 9 of John's Gospel, Jesus says this: "I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow." What an awesome expression of the Lord's abundance. I think probably the first thing that we need to do this evening is let me track out the path that we're going to follow tonight. And I want to begin in just a moment by looking at two biblical moments or biblical events and treat both of them in a parallel manner. One of them comes from Elijah's life and the other comes from Elisha. Elijah and Elisha, both of them prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament. They were about 25 years apart in their ministry and in these stories, Elijah coming right before Elisha. Common sense has tried to tell me for the entire time that I've been preparing this lesson for tonight that I should choose one of these stories or the other, rather than treating them in a parallel fashion. However, I have to be honest with you and tell you that something within my heart, someone else has been telling me to treat both of them together. So I'm going to give that a try, and you can be the judge whether there's any success in that direction or not. First, we're going to look at the path of the prophet Elijah. You remember that Elijah is called Elijah the Tishbite, and his story begins just very abruptly. In essence, he appears out of nowhere, finds himself standing before King Ahab and declaring to that unfriendly king that a period of protracted drought was about to fall upon the land. And Elijah declared that he was the only one that had the capacity to bring that drought to an end. And so then what does Elijah do? He again abruptly disappears. As quickly as he came on the scene, Elijah is gone because because God directed him and sent him to a very remote place called the Ravine of Kereth, or the Kereth Ravine, promising Elijah that during this season of drought, he would nonetheless drink the bubbling waters of the brooks that flowed through the ravine of Kereth. And at the same time, Scripture tells us that God directed ravens to go to Kereth in order to feed Elijah on a very regular basis. And as we read it, it worked perfectly, until ultimately the water running through Kereth ran dry. But simultaneously with the water running dry, Elijah the prophet heard from God again, and God told him, in essence, this season is over. This stage of the game is finished. It's time for you to get up and move on to the next season of your life, the next era that I want to deal with you. And so God sends Elijah the prophet to a place that is known as Zarephath. And lo and behold, as he enters the town gates, Scripture says that he met a widow there gathering sticks. Now, in the culture of that day, that would suggest that this lady was getting ready to lay a fire and prepare a meal. And so what does the prophet of God do? What any good preacher would do? He asks for something to drink and something to eat. He asks her, first of all, to bring him water, and then secondly, he asks her if she would bring him something to eat, bread in particular. And that may sound simple to us, but bread in the Middle Eastern cultures to this day is a very significant staple food of the Mediterranean diet. Well, that's when he discovered that the next season would be different from the first season. The ravens fed him at Kereth by God's direction. He just had to reach outside the window and gather water out of the brook of Kereth, but that was not going to be the situation in Zarephath. The widow instantly apologized at his request, saying that she actually had nothing, being on the verge of starvation herself. And in fact, she said she was preparing to cook her last supplies for herself and her son and just prepare to die in their destitution thereafter. Now we're going to leave the story there a minute and jump forward 25 years and look just a moment at the path of Elisha. Fast forward just a bit, about two decades and a little bit more, to the days of Elisha. And Elisha, as you will recall, had just been through this experience of following hard after Elijah and asking Elijah for a double portion of his spirit to fall upon him. And then you know the story. We don't have time to go into in detail how that Elisha witnessed the translation of Elijah. And as Elijah was being taken away, his cloak, his mantle, literally fell on Elisha. And thereafter, he took up the ministry of the prophet himself. He assumed the role of prophet. Some 2 years after that event took place, we find Elisha standing before another woman, in fact, standing before another widow in the throes of bereavement and actually in danger of losing her two sons to slavery in order to settle a debt of her deceased husband. She faced Elisha on the cusp of having her personal bereavement of losing her husband multiplied by now losing her two sons into slavery, and those two sons were given to her by her husband, recently deceased, just making her situation more dire. Now, you see the parallel story here, and we've got both of these events opened before us. Let's begin to look at some of the parallels between the Elijah story and the Elisha story. First thing I would say to you is that both of these events revolve around a dramatic dilemma. In fact, both of them involve widows. the hapless, helpless ones of the culture of that day. Elijah's situation was a situation of drought and destitution and pending death because of all of that for this widow and her son. Elisha's situation was not very different. It was a situation of compounded misfortune, the death of a spouse, overwhelming debt, facing destitution and the slavery of her children. Happily, as we go forward, we find the second parallel in these two stories. Both of these events not only started with a dramatic dilemma, but they continue with a divine deliverance. Both of these acts of deliverance involve the prophet of God. And interestingly, both of them involve oil. We actually need to read the passages for this second parallel. Let's read for Elijah's story, 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." So the prophet of God intervened, and the prophet of God intervened with a plan. Now let's jump forward again, two decades and a little bit more, to the issue of Elisha and his path. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Elisha said to the widow before him, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side." Well, she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she just kept pouring one after another. There is a third parallel in these two stories. The cooperation of those widows and the willingness of those two widows to follow and obey and give themselves to the two prophets of God created the third parallel. First of all, it was a dramatic dilemma. Then it was a divine deliverance. And now we see a dependable supply out of their desperation. For the widow of Zarephath, she went away and did as Elijah had told her, 1 Kings said. So as a result of her doing what Elijah had told her, there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. 2.5 decades forward again to the story of Elisha, when all the jars of when all the empty jars were full, the widow turned to her son and she said, "Bring me another jar." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then, and only then, I might add, the oil from the original source stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Now notice the divine supply in each one of these moments. This widow that faced Elijah, she says, "I have enough flour and enough oil to bake a cake of bread for me and my son, and we plan to eat it, and we're going to die." The prophet of God revealed to her a miraculous intervention that God had planned for her. "If you will do what I say, go make that cake and prepare that meal and then you will see that God's going to supply for you. And that's exactly what she did. She brought Elijah his cake, she brought Elijah his drink, and from thereafter, she and her family had enough oil and flour to continually be supplied every day, all the way to the end of that drought. Same thing for the widow working with Elisha. She took that one source jar of oil, and she filled one additional vessel, and she filled another additional vessel. Don't you imagine she was wondering, when is the last drop going to flow from that small bottle of mine? But it failed to stop. It refused to stop until every vessel that had been gathered was full to overflowing. And what did the prophet say? Now you go sell this oil, and it's going to give you enough supply to pay off your debt and remove the threat and fear of slavery for your children, with enough profit left over from the oil that you have to provide for your living from there forward. God had a plan of tremendous supply. Now, how do we take those two Old Testament stories and find application for ourselves? Well, first of all, I think the first thing we have to say is that Scripture is permeated from beginning to end with the symbolism of oil representing the Holy Spirit. It's not a stretch for us to recognize, if we are students of the Word, that oil is somewhat a universal symbol in the Word of the Holy Spirit. Just one very strong example. One scripture among many possible references, I think it's sufficient to link the idea of the Holy Spirit and the oil directly together. It's the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has what? He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. The Spirit of the Lord and the oil of anointing are directly linked by this passage of Scripture. The oil of anointing stands as a physical representation herein of Jesus being given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable him to perform all of these functions mentioned, and he does it on behalf of God as he serves mankind. Secondly, can the experiences of Elijah and Elisha in their ministry to these two individual widows and their families speak to us about the abundance of God's Spirit in our lives? Can we bridge that gap of time and culture? Can we bridge the gap of the natural oil and the spiritual application of oil and conclude that these two stories can teach us a great deal about the abundance of God's Spirit in our lives? Well, I believe that we can, most certainly, especially when you add the words we heard from Jesus in John 10:10. He says, "I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow." Thirdly, there is only one measure, I would say to you, there is only one measure for the provisions of God for His people. God doesn't use the measure of a little bit. God doesn't use the measure of a sample. God doesn't use the measure of just a smidgen. God doesn't use the measure of just a tetch, or He doesn't use the measure of a half measure or a quarter measure. No, there is only one description for God's measure. It is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that's a lot of words to define abundance. God's measure is a measure of abundance. So I would say to you, go for abundant joy. Go for abundant peace. Go for abundant happiness. Go for abundant contentment, security, faith, love, fellowship, communion. Go for it. God has it in abundance, and it is laid up for each one of us. I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow. And now'd be a good time for that lightning bolt to hit. Fourthly, we sometimes want to equate abundance with good times, easy times, and plenty. That's not always true. I would say to us this evening that in our times of pain and difficulty, God, the God of abundance, is prepared to provide an abundance of sustaining grace. He's prepared to supply an abundance of songs, spiritual songs, in our nighttime. He will give us an abundance of perseverance. He wants to release for us an abundance of faith. In our times of sorrow and our times of loss, God is prepared to provide an abundance of comfort or more sustaining grace, an abundance of peace, an abundance of rest, an abundance of confidence. In our times of confusion, God is prepared to bring to us an abundance of wisdom, an abundance of direction, an abundance of encouragement, an abundance of clarity. God's measure is never one of half full or half empty. His measure is the simple word abundance. And I would say to you that the same is true when we speak of the church corporately. He has an abundance of just what we need in every moment of our church life. Are you hungry for the power of God? God has His power for us in abundance. Hungry for the presence of God? We don't have to settle for an occasional blip on our radar that God may be among us. He wants to make Himself known to us in abundance. Hungry for the favor of job, in the classroom, on your job, with unsaved family members. We don't have to beg for that. We just have to expect God to give us an abundance of favor. Hungry for salvations among us? Of course we are. Hungry for healings? Of course we are. We want those things in abundance, and God is a God of abundance. Abundance is not necessarily loud. Abundance is not necessarily boisterous or spiritually violent. It's not necessarily quiet. It's not necessarily sedate. We just forget all of that stuff and say, abundance, Lord, I need abundance. Fill me to overflowing with your abundance. Think of the disastrous results if either of these two widows had let their dilemma deny them God's deliverance and God's dependable supply. Think how awful the outcome for each one of them would have been had they not sought God's abundance and accepted it. Also, I think it's worth noting, sometimes if it seems like your spiritual source is drying up, in other words, your brook is going dry, not always, but you need to pay attention. That may simply be God signaling you that it's time to move on from this season to the next season. And God's abundance in this season may not be God's abundance the next season. One time it was a life of Riley for Elijah in one season. Just let the ravens bring it down and take it from their mouth and scoop up a little water from the brook. Easy peasy. Wasn't quite that way in the city of Zarephath, but in both instances, God supplied Elijah in abundance. It would pay for us to pay attention when it seems that our brook may be drying up. It simply could be that that's a signal from God that we need to pay attention to, that He has a new season for us. Not every time, but it's worth considering when that opportunity or results or resources are diminishing and we don't really understand why. Number 7, this is old. I really should be ashamed to repeat it or use it tonight, but I have no shame. You've probably heard of the Christian kitten that fell into a bucket of heavy cream. Unable to get out, the kitten soon realized that once its strength was gone, it would face a very tragic demise in a bucket of cream. Not unpleasant for opportunistic cats if they can just handle it. It must have been a godly cat, for it was overheard praying as it lapped and lapped and lapped the rich cream, deciding the only way to get out of the cream was to defeat it and just drink it all. And so the cat lapped and lapped and lapped at the cream. It was slowly going down, and the cat was heard to pray, "Oh God, give me a capacity to fit my opportunity." That's exactly how I feel tonight about the abundance of God. The abundance of God is unlimited. I do not believe that God wants us to go through life with half joy. I don't believe He wants us to go through life with half faith. I don't think He wants us to go through life with a smidgen, just a smidgen of hope in our life. I believe everything God wants to give us to enable us and to empower us to live for Him, He wants to give it to us in abundance. And we just need to open our hearts and pray, "Oh God, help my capacity, fit my opportunity. If the Lord wants to give it to me, here I am, Lord. Just pour it out on me, and I will receive from You."